me. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that in this place, that in these next few moments, Lord, that you would help me to get out of the way. I pray that your Holy Spirit is already here, that would fall fresh upon us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that we would apply what we hear today to be a Great Commission people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When I went to Geneva College, I went to Geneva College to study ministry. I originally went with to study football and biology. Jesus had other plans. So I ended up studying in ministry. And in ministry, your first class, they go, you need to sign up and get into a church. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm not ready for this. I don't know if I can do this or not. I was timid in my calling. But from like day one in class, they say, you need to find a church and start your internship. Serve in the church. So from day one, they start putting you in there. So I thought when you went into ministry, you're going to learn all kinds of books and study the Bible and all these different things about theology. We did that. But I'm telling you this, the biggest thing that I took away from college and seminary was the hands-on experience. It was the hands-on on the job, like getting involved and getting to know people and getting in ministry and seeing broken people just like me and doing life with them and doing ministry with them. That is the classroom where you learn, is in the classroom of life. I'm not downplaying education because I believe strongly in education. Education matters. Education is important. If you can get education, get it. But I want to say this. Don't discount that, because there's other things that God wants you to do. He wants you to be hands-on in your faith. Do you know that this morning? He wants you to be hands-on in your faith. He wants you to get out in the world, and he wants your faith to shine like a star. Not to be held in like under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We know that song, right, Jess? But we want to let our faith shine, and so it's out on this day-to-day, this out of the classroom, on-the-job training, where we learn and express and practice and live out our faith. Now, I don't know how about you are this morning, where you're at. If you're struggling in that area, you're like, I'm not sure, Pastor Ben. It's a little hard for me to. I'm not saying be obnoxious, but I am saying be joyful and be on purpose with your faith. You should do that. And so we're on this sermon series where we're thinking about what it means to live out our faith, to be a Great Commission Christian, to be on point, to be on purpose, to move toward maturity, and to be sensitive, yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And we're in this beautiful book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. There's a book that has been paid by someone graciously in the congregation. If you would like a copy of this book, I want to encourage you to go get it. It's at the low, low cost of free. Okay, so go get a free book, read it, put it in your library and study it. There's a bunch of stuff in there. But within here, it's a book that you can do, like just learn from in the day to day. So that's where our sermon series, part 3, The Master's Plan, comes from. That you get to go out and live out your faith in the day to day. Do you struggle in your faith to live it out day to day? Do you ever have doubts and feel awkward about your faith in the day to day? I know I do. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. He's awake. I love it. But here's the thing. We want to be known for a people that don't just get together on Sunday, but we want to be known for what we do Monday through Saturday. That's what we want to be known for. We want people to come to Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights campus, and they're saying there's something different about these people. There's something exciting about the people, the way they worship, the way they love one another. The way they have a desire to learn. That's what people should see when they see us. And so that's what we're looking, that we should be known for not what we do on Sunday, but what we do Monday through Saturday. Listen, I want to encourage you to keep getting together with one another, to do life groups, to do connection groups, to get together, have coffee with one another. Continue to do that. I'm so excited because I'm hearing more and more stories of you all getting together. Keep it up. I'm so proud of you. But if you're not doing that, look at your neighbor and say, I want to take you out to coffee. It's on me. Okay, that was kind of quiet. That was kind of, okay. Okay, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to do life. Take your neighbor out to coffee. Get to know them. Get to know one another so we can be a Great Commission people. That's what we're called to do. So our big idea this morning, this is what our big idea is, that Jesus accomplishes his master plan for the world by demonstrating what and how what we're to do, and to delegate his authority by sending us out to do it. So there's demonstration and delegation. Demonstration and delegation. So that's what we're called to do. God's sovereign plan, he chose to work through flawed and feeble and broken people like me and like you, like the disciples, to bring about his kingdom. Think about that. And that 3,000 years, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was here, he picked the JV of the society. It wasn't the best of the best. It was the kind of the JV squad. He chose that. He chose someone like me and said, I see something in Ben Kendra I want to use in ministry. He sees something in you that you're flawed and feeble and broken, but you don't act like you have it all together, but he wants to use you. And so he wants you to live out your faith. And so he is demonstrating how we should go and what we should do. And then he's delegating his authority to us as believers. That should excite you. That should excite you this morning, that there's this demonstration. Have you ever felt in the Christian faith, you're like, how do I do this? What does that look like to live out as a Christian? So there's all kinds of different misconceptions of what it means to be Christian. And I would say some very bad ones, right? So we think as believers, I want to live differently than that. I want to be a Christian that is attractive and winsome. And it just, there's joy in me, right? I want to be that type of Christian. But then I want to be someone that is walking in authority. When you have authority, you live and walk differently. When you know you have the authority, God, in and over your life, you walk and live differently. The way you do life with others, the way you do life here, you just have this kind of power and authority that comes with you. Not like this arrogant thing, but this confidence that comes through a life with Jesus. And so that's where we are this morning. The Great Commission is where we're going to start and launch from, is Matthew chapter 28. And starting back, we're going to go back a couple verses in verse 16. And this is from the Message. And this was Jesus' last command, and it was his first, it should be our first concern. It was his last command to the disciples on earth, but it should be our first concern now here in 2024. And so he's talking about this, and he's gathering his disciples, and he's giving them this last charge, this last commission to go and do these things. And here's what he says in it says in Matthew 28, verse 16, starting there. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain where Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Wow, that's what we did this morning. Wasn't that beautiful? And so when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And some, though, held back. Like, that's going to push pause there. Why would they held back? Why would they hold back when they see Jesus? When they see him in this moment, why are they holding back? What was going on there? Not sure about worship, but about risking themselves totally. That's why they held back. They held back because they knew what Jesus was calling them to do. They knew the way of the cross. They knew what was going on here. And so they were asking him to risk everything. And they held back. And some of us here this morning, we hold back. We hold back in our faith because of why? Because of fear. Because, I'm going to say this, busyness. We hold back because of mediocrity. We hold back from Jesus giving all that we have to him because of certain things in our life. And I'm telling you this morning, Jesus wants all of you, not just some of you. Your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he wants all of you. Not because he's a selfish God, because he's a loving God. And he wants all of you. And so these disciples, these are guys that lived with him for 3 years, saw miracle after miracle, and they still doubted. Think about your own life this morning. Have you seen God do big things in your life at one point, but then at another point in your life, did you doubt? Did you doubt it at another point in your life? I know I have. I know I have with my own daughter, right? My daughter Emma was diagnosed with autism when she was 2. Here I am as a pastor. I'm doing all these great things and ministry for the Lord. And I know God is good and he's going to do all the things he says. And then I get this diagnosis, and I went from the power and authority to the doubting. It crushed me, crushed my wife. God is good. He's still working through her and doing some great things and bringing her up to a spot. But I'm telling you, life is hard. Life is hard. And when you have those doubts, God can handle your doubts. God can handle your fears. He can handle your anxieties. He wants actually to use those doubts. He wants to use those fears and anxieties that you have. He wants you to wrestle with them. He wants you to bring it to him. He wants you to lay them at the foot of the cross. But he wants you to honor him through how you're doubting even there. He doesn't want you to stay doubting. If back in 2008, I just stayed there and said, God, why'd you do this?
would I be in ministry now? No way. I'd be like, I've had it. I've had enough of these Christians. But no, I pressed in. I wrestled, and God strengthened me and my wife and my kids, and he pushed us forward. And I'm able to use that as an opportunity to minister to somebody. I've been at that place of doubt, where doubt brings you to your knees and causes you to say, I don't know if I can keep going forward. But Jesus reaches out his hand and says, I want you to keep going. Come follow me. Get up. Don't give up. Wrestle with that doubt, but don't stay there. Keep going. Wrestle through that doubt. And so doubt is that thing that kind of creeps into us that happened at the Great Commission. Think about that. This is one of the greatest moments in Jesus' ministry, and they still had doubts. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you might have doubts here this morning of God answering prayers? Or it's been so delayed for years, you're like, God, I don't know if I can go any further. But God hears you and sees you and weeps with you. He's there to comfort you. You're not alone. And he wants you to learn from that and cling to him and take a step of faith, even when it doesn't make sense. Will you do that this morning with the doubts you have? Will you take those doubts and say, God, I want you to use those and strengthen me. I want the blessing that comes from this. And so when we have doubts, we're struggling. We're struggling between going one way or the other. The disciples at that moment on that mountain with Jesus could have at any moment decided, I'm done with this. I'm going to go back to being a fisherman or a tax collector. But what they do, they wrestled, they listened, and they had that moment where they had to choose Jesus as he chose them already. So we have to do this daily. This is a daily thing that we must do, friends. To daily choose Jesus, even in the face of doubt. Even in the face of doubt, you must choose Jesus. So here's what we hear. The rest of the Great Commission says this. In verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18, it says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. Here's the assurance. Here's the comfort. Here's the part where even if you have doubts, he's this. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so Jesus gives them this commission. He says, this is what you're to do. This is how you're to do it. But here's the thing. Even in the face of doubt, I am with you. Do you hear that this morning? I don't know what you're doubting this morning, but Jesus is with you. You are not by yourself. He is with you to the very end of the age. Even when it doesn't make sense, he's with you. Do you hear that? He is with you this morning. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. Often when we come to the Christian faith, it often feels like obligations and duties. And that's not what Jesus is commissioning believers to do. That's not what he did with the disciples. That's not what he does with us. Today, he commissions us to live in a delegated power and a delegated authority, to have joy and adoration and worship him with all that we have. And we need to live as such. But what happens is we don't do that. We don't live with that joy in our hearts. We don't live with that joy just oozing out of us. How do you keep up with that? Like Pastor Rick, when I'm around that guy, there's a joy. You're like, there might be something wrong with that guy, right? But she's like, yeah, there is. But there's a joy that comes out of him. When I'm around Doug, there's a joy that comes around off of him. That it's just like that's from the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're called to do, is that when people come up against us and they talk to us, they encounter us, who do they see? Do they see that joy of the Lord? Or do they see someone that's really, you can't tell the difference the rest of the world? So there's this delegated power that comes that I love. That joy that the disciples had. They had a joy that came from the Lord because of that assurance that Jesus was with them. And I pray this morning that if you don't hear anything else I have to say, Jesus is with you. And because he is with you, there should be joy in your life. Do you want more joy in your life? Because Jesus wants to give you that joy. And what that requires is this, is just obedience and faith. Obedience and faith. Obedience and faith in the face of doubt. Obedience and faith when the mountaintops are growing great for you. He just wants that. He wants you to walk in that way. And so what happens is he's calling his disciples to live on mission, to live on purpose. This morning, that's what he calls us to do, the same thing. To live on purpose and on mission with him. That's what he's calling, to have this joy and this lifestyle with him. And so there have been things, people have come up to me or talk to the other pastors and say, what do you guys do about outreach? Well, we do outreach. You know, some churches do different programs. But here's the thing. To be a Great Commission church means that you do outreach all the time. That's what you do Monday through Saturday. Now, I understand what they're saying. What kind of events do you purposely do to reach out to the community? Well, we got a thing coming up in October. There's so many kids that come during the Halloween season, and they walk out in front of the church in our community. Guess what we're going to do on Halloween? We're going to put up signs and rage against Halloween. Nope, that's what we're doing. We're not. If that's your issue, talk. Go send it to idontcare@yahoo.com. Send it to that. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to be out there as a light and be joyful and invite people. We're going to give them candy. Candy works. In the Halloween context, let's keep it all creepy. We're going to give them Halloween candy, but we're also going to invite them to come to our church. Aaron likes that, so that was good. So we're going to invite them, and we're going to be joyful about it. It's an opportunity. It's an outreach into our community. I'm going to invite you to bring candy. We're going to have bins set up where you can bring candy and give. If you can't be there to help, bring candy. That's another way you can do it. But that's another form of outreach. But outreach isn't just an event. It's what we do Monday through Saturday. That's what you do. That isn't just on the pastors or your church. That's on you to be the outreach as well. Amen? So a Great Commission Christian is going and making disciples and outreaching the community. Does the church have a responsibility? Absolutely. But you do as well to go out and do that. So Jesus promised that he will be with us, that he delegated his authority, that he's gonna be there. And he's going to give us the words and the things that we need. He promises his Holy Spirit. And so as he does this, he's saying this, that this Christian life isn't easy, but it is replicable. You can reproduce this if you do these things. Go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. Remember that I am with you always. This is a pattern, a thing that you can do, that he tells you that he is with you always. You can do this. And so in the book, Coleman talks about what are the ways in which Jesus does this. He's this demonstration that he does as the master to his disciples. He demonstrates to them over and over again. You can look at the disciples in the Gospels. You read what Jesus did. He demonstrated what and how to do this thing called the Christian faith. And he did this. Look at 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live, what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and my patience, my love and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. Push pause there. Paul's pain resume and what he endured in life is astounding. And so he's speaking from an experience. So you know, in verse 11, you know how much of persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from it all. There's a testimony. You see that there's a testimony that Paul speaks of. And he's passing that on. He's demonstrating. And he's saying, so do this. Live out these things. All of us in this room have endured suffering and pain. All of us have had doubt and anxiety and fear. All of us. Every single one of us have done that. But not all of us are walking in that maturity that we're called to. And Jesus is calling us up. He's saying, rise up. Follow me with all that you have. And so he's calling us to walk in a faith that is not swayed, but as Paul followed Jesus, Timothy followed him. As the disciples followed Jesus, we're called to follow Jesus as well. So there's demonstration that Jesus lived out before his disciples in the pages of Scripture, that we too can see what and how we're to do this thing. In Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. And so when we're practicing the things of God, when we're doing the stuff that God calls us to do, when we're walking in the faith and obedience, did you hear what comes with that? Peace. There's a peace that comes to your life. That's not like some goofy smile that you're walking around all the time, happy. But it's this assurance, this confidence that you have. There's this peace that comes. So what did Jesus actually demonstrate in the pages of Scripture? Well, this is what he did. A purposeful, a powerful prayer life. He demonstrated to his disciples, if you're to follow me and walk in my ways, you need to have a powerful prayer life. How many of you need a powerful prayer life or want more of a powerful prayer life? I know I do. In Luke chapter 11, he says this. Once Jesus was in the certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so as they walked him and Jesus before his disciples demonstrated time and time again how to pray, he would actually go away in a separate place, in a quiet place, away from the crowds. And they could see him up on a hill one time, right near the Sea of Galilee. There was this place where they say they believe Jesus went, that he would withdraw and go. And as you see your master go and withdraw by himself to get with his Father to pray, that should speak volumes, right? And so the disciples saw Jesus demonstrating that if he needed time away from the busyness and hecticness of ministry and life, they too needed to have that same practice in their life. So they're watching Jesus as he withdraws, spends time with the Father, and then as he prays, they want to learn how to pray like him. Most of these guys were fishermen and tax collectors and things like that. They didn't go to Pharisee school. So they were asking Jesus genuinely, truly. They grew up in the Jewish culture. They wanted to say, Jesus, teach us to pray like how you pray. So Jesus demonstrated that. And you think in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. He demonstrates that to them in John 17. He teaches them how to pray over and over again. So as we see that Jesus, his prayer was done with praying in public. It was done praying in a group of people. It was done privately. And so he was demonstrating that over and over again. I want to say this, that for a lot of people, it is tough. It's difficult for them to pray. How many of you like to pray in public? If you're like, don't raise your hand. I get it. You're introverted. I get it. Right? But it's, some of us, it's hard to pray. We just don't know what to say or how to do it, you know? So here's the great thing. We do have this example in John 17, but you weren't the first person to struggle with praying in public, right? These disciples, too, had the same problem. And it's often difficult, I would say, because I can speak, this is my experience. As a man, it's difficult to pray sometimes. You're insecure about some things, and you don't know how to pray, and so as a man, you're called to pray with your family and for your family and over your family. And so I want to encourage the men here this morning, if I could, to pray with your families, pray with your spouse, pray for your kids. Set the example. Demonstrate what it looks like to pray. Can you do that? And so Jesus continually, he demonstrated a powerful prayer life. I just want to ask the question. It's not meant to make you feel guilty or a guilt trip or anything like that. That's not on the table. How is your prayer life? Do you have a powerful prayer life? If you're struggling how to pray, I want to encourage you, go to the pages of Scripture. John 17, start there. Study that prayer and watch what Jesus prays and how he prays. That is a demonstration of how you're to live and live out your faith. Jesus also had a understanding or a practical presentation of Scripture. He knew God's word. His Bible didn't have the New Testament in it, obviously. He had the Old Testament, and he knew the ways of the Lord. But he understood Scripture. He knew what God's word says. He was a student of God's word. And I encourage you, if we're going to see what Jesus demonstrates, he demonstrates and calls us to understand Scripture in a practical presentation. That if we study God's word, how do we just move it from information to living that out into a presentation, how we live out our lives? So Jesus did that. Look at John 1:14. John 1:14. It says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. And so if Jesus is the epitome and definition of truth, he demonstrated that to his followers. He demonstrated that to the world. Even the teachers of the law recognize him. A Roman soldier recognized him. Why? Because of how he demonstrated and lived out his life. And so when people encounter us, if we're reading the Scriptures, we should be able to demonstrate that and live it out, our faith. Corrie Ten Boom says, you might be the only Bible that people read. And so your life needs to be that. You need to have that demonstration of when you read what's in the pages of Scripture, obey it and put it into practice. That's what we're called to do. The Pharisees and other religious officials were notorious for talking about the Bible. They were talking about the Bible and keeping the laws, the 613 rules of the law. And Jesus was about demonstrating and living out the Bible before others and before God. That's what we're called to do this morning. So I want to encourage you, as you study the pages of Scripture, head knowledge is great. I have 2 master's degrees. So what? But it's how I live out my faith that matters. That's what matters. Those degrees could just rot away. But if I'm not living out the love of God, what's the use of all that? The same is with us. We need to demonstrate and live out before others, not just like the Pharisees, but live out truly through a sincerity and authenticity in practicing out what we see in Scripture. Not living the hypocritical life that the Pharisees did, but actually living out the kind of the presentation of understanding what it means to follow Jesus. We need to be people who live by the book, not just knowing it, but living it out. That's what we're called to do, live it out. And so Jesus demonstrated that time and time again, time and time again. The woman caught in adultery was another example. He saw someone that was caught up in sin. And how easy it for Jesus and all the other disciples to judge, but he demonstrated love to them. What he knew about the Father's love, he demonstrated to this woman, who was probably with a Pharisee, right? He demonstrated love to this woman, and that's another example. Abide in God's word is John 15:7. We need to get into God's word, abide in the God's word, know the truth, know the pages of Scripture. You've heard me say it again, be a lifelong student of Scripture. You've not arrived. We don't graduate until we get to the other side of heaven. So you got to keep learning, keep studying. You can do it. You can do it. We do this thing called connection group here. Connection groups are a place for people to get together, to read the Bible, to pray, to help one another take their next step in their relationship with God. But we're also called to live out our faith before one another, to provide care for one another. And so the connection groups are that place. And so that's how we demonstrate as a church to one another how to live out our faith and to love one another. See, for Jesus, class was always in session. For Jesus, class was always in session then, and it's always in session now. Those doubts that we were talking about earlier, that's the classroom. That's your classroom, is going through those doubts and learning from them and understanding, okay, what is God trying to say to me in this? Do I need to have more faith? Do I need to have, you know, more boldness or more courage? I don't know what it is, but God is that classroom. That those doubts and those pain, those struggles that you go through, that's the classroom that he calls you to right now. And it's not always comfortable, but it is a classroom that's for your best. It is for your best. And here's the other thing that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples, that he had a passionate pursuit of souls. Souls mattered to Jesus, so souls should matter to us. We should see this sanctuary filled with people because they're souls. Their souls matter to Jesus, so souls should matter to us. And we should, if we have this, if you saw someone drowning, you had a life jacket or life preserver, would you just hold on to it and you're like, I know about water, what water is made of? No, you would share that. You would share that life preserver or that life vest with somebody. You would share that because that soul matters. In his book in chapter 5, Coleman writes this. He says, practically, everything Jesus said and did had some relevance to the work of evangelism, either by explaining a spiritual truth or revealing to them how they should deal with people. How they should, to look into the spiritual truth or how they deal with people. So you, as you look at the Bible, you think, what spiritual truth is this trying to teach me? Or how should I deal with people? More times than not, it's calling you to love them. It's calling you to demonstrate Jesus to them, right? And we look at the spiritual truth that God is a God like a father. Right? Like I've been saying with my connection group, he loves us. He's like a father. So there's this application that we see. But for Jesus, there was this pursuit of souls that was all through his ministry. He had a love for, you know, Nicodemus. He had a love for the Roman soldier. He had love for women of the culture, and at that time they were treated with disrespect, and Jesus loved them. And so there was this passionate pursuit of souls that people matter. Now listen, this side of the pandemic, I know people can be grating. People can be difficult and ugly, but we're called to be different and see them differently because we're Christians. We're called to pursue them with a passionate pursuit of the gospel, to tell them about the gospel. That's what it means to be gospel, Great Commission driven because of the gospel. And so souls are our priority because they were a priority to Jesus. When you think about your faith, do you have that kind of in your heart? Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, here's the thing. If you see somebody created in the image of God, and they have breath in their lungs, you should see them as a child of God, no matter how difficult they may be. And we're called to love them. We're called to present the gospel. It could be through the Great Commission. It could be through the Bridge to Life. It could be through this little tract here. But what it is that we need to demonstrate, I hope I didn't just lose my place, but we're called to demonstrate time and time again what it means to follow Jesus. Souls matter to him, so they should matter to us. So they should matter to us. When we lose track of what is truly important, we become inward focused and become goons who are no good as salt to the dying world around us. I don't want to just be a goon that just knows the Bible. I want to be someone that is passionately pursuing souls. Souls matter to God. They should matter to you. Jesus, he demonstrated this. He talked about to the disciples, I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to be fishers of people. I want you to have that in your heart, this passionate pursuit to be fishers of men. Look what he says in Luke 5:30-32. Luke 5:30-32. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus, his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, and sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. And so there's this kind of reversal thing that happens to Jesus, that the priority was on sinners. That's what we're called to do. When you see yourself as this self-righteous person, you're missing the point. Jesus is calling us and see ourselves as we're all broken and needed of Jesus. That we all have sin in our lives that we need to deal with. That's why he went to the cross. And so he's saying this to them in Luke 5:30-32. But as he does this, you know, we think of it like it was a hard conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees. But for us, we should have an excitement in our lives. You think about your life. What was your life like before Jesus? Can you remember that? I remember what mine was like. And that's why I went into ministry. It's like, I'm excited. I want to tell people about Jesus and go into ministry. Some of you are thinking, why would you do that? That sounds crazy. I get it. But no, here's the thing. When you go into ministry, there's an excitement that happens. You get to do things and meet people that you wouldn't necessarily meet in the rest of the world. You get to do things when you say yes and you walk in obedience that you never thought you would do, right? And so that's what we're called to do. We're called to walk in this demonstration that Jesus shows to us. He's saying, I want you to do this. We're not just practicing theology. We're living it out. We're living it out before God and before others. This is my favorite quote from Coleman's book. People are looking for a demonstration, not an explanation. I'm going to say that one more time. People are looking for a demonstration and not an explanation. That's what they're looking for from you, is a demonstration of what Jesus is and who he is and what he looks like, and not an explanation. So I want to encourage you to think about that as you live out your faith and you're thinking about what it means to care about souls. Demonstrate it through your faith and not just giving an explanation, but a demonstration of who Jesus is in the master's plan. Jesus accomplishes this, his master's plan of evangelism for the world by demonstrating how and what we should do, but also delegating his authority and showing us and sending us out to do it. Delegation is, it's not about tasks. Delegation isn't about like tasks. When you go to work, it might be take out the garbage, turn in your time card, do all these things, park in the right spot. That's not about it. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Delegation is not about tasks, but it's accomplishing his will and doing the will of the Father and his delegated authority through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And so from day one, Jesus is getting ready for getting us involved in his work. That's what he's calling us to do right now is think about this. Jesus used the disciples. He used the people that he encountered. He used their natural demeanor, their little quirks in their personality, in their skill sets, and their giftedness to translate their effectiveness to reach people to do kingdom work. So each one of us, that's why we do our Bridge City 101, is that we find out what our giftedness is. Each one of us brings something to the table. You think of a Mr. Potato Head and all the different pieces that fit on a Mr. Potato Head. Each one of us is like a little piece that brings a giftedness to the church. That's what we're called to do, is use that. And so Jesus is saying, because I give you my delegation, I want you to use your authority. I want you to use my authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, but use your giftedness, your quirks, your weirdness, your gifts for his glory. That's what he's calling us to do. So delegation in Luke 9:1-2 looks like this. He says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And again, in Luke chapter 9, we see this is, again, Jesus is delegating his authority, and what's he doing? He's sending them out to do the work of the kingdom. And so when we don't walk in obedience and we just kind of just sit here Sunday after Sunday and become consumer Christians, we're missing the point. We're not living in and embracing the delegation that God gives, but we're becoming consumers, and we're called to be much more than just consumers. And so here's what I think. That when you're thinking about delegation, and you think about what is Jesus actually trying to get me to do, he knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows the mission that he wants you to accomplish. He sees you. He sees what you're capable of more than you're capable of knowing. But he sees you and wants to send you out and wants you to walk in faith to him. And then he also cares. That if he cares enough about you to send his son to the cross, he also cares enough about you to send you out to tell people about. And so that's what we're called to do, is that do we care? Do we know? Do we see the people around us, the souls that are in our communities, in our world, in our families? We're called to be that. And so he told them where to go and what to say. He didn't just remove them or keep them, but he thrust them. He kind of threw them into the deep end. When I was a little kid, my mom, I remember this, you know, clear as day, I was at this pool. And I didn't learn how to swim yet, and I was like, I was scared. I'd go to the edge of the pool and walk back, and she finally just grabbed me and tossed me into the pool. And some of you are like, that's traumatic. It was traumatic. But I tell you what, the once I got through that, I learned how to swim pretty quick. There's a lot of times, and it might be a graphic image for you, but here's sometimes God throws us into the deep end, and he wants us to rely on him and says, I got you, giving you my authority. Get in there. You can do it. I am with you. And he throws us in there. So if you're worried and have that fear, he knows, he sees, he cares, and he wants you to go out and live in the authority that he's given you. So our culture, we think about the culture that we live in today. Our culture has become about ease. We have DoorDash. We have Airbnbs. We have YouTube, social media, things like that. We have people that watch church online and don't come to church, right? And so we're become a culture where it's about seeking ease and comfort. And Jesus wants us to work through that. He doesn't want us. To be a disciple, it costs us something. It costs us something. There's this kind of process that we go. He doesn't want us to shrink back. He doesn't want us to hold back, but he wants us to get in there as his disciples. Maybe this morning you're holding back. I don't know why, but you do. I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Are you holding back from God? Because he wants to use you. And if you're holding back, he said, I don't know how much I can, I don't know if I can use you because of you holding back. I want you to use you, all of you, for my glory. Discipleship is based on inconvenience, right? It costs us. We're asked to sacrifice. The way of the cross is one of sacrifice. Remember what Jesus said the way of the cross was? To deny yourself and follow me, take up your cross. And so the way of the cross and to walk in this discipleship means to walk in the way of the cross, but this delegation that he has, it can be tough sometimes. But we're called to sacrifice. There's got to be some skin in the game for us as well. And so oftentimes we'll seek comfort, and when things get tough, we shrink back. When things get rough and things in our life kind of go sideways, we kind of shrink back from church or people. We keep a distance at himself. I don't want to walk into anything. That's what we do as believers. We shrink back when it says, God, I want to throw you all in. I want you to be all in for me. That's what the Great Commission is. It's calling us not to shrink back, but to be all in. This morning, are you all in on the Great Commission, or are you shrinking back? Are you ready to jump in with all that you have, or are you holding back and still struggling with the doubts? I get that, but I want to encourage you that we're called to this new way of life, to this new way of looking at our lives with joy, and not to have such a kind of like a difficulty and look at everything so difficult all the time, but we're called to live in such a way that we have the joy of the Lord in our lives. Because Jesus demonstrated that over and over again in our lives. He demonstrated it to the disciples, what it meant to follow him, but he also gave this delegation. Jesus wants to give us his power, the power to do the things that you're afraid of. It's amazing when you just say yes, watch what God will do in your life. Just say yes and watch God do things in your life you couldn't imagine. Say yes to just like talking to the individual. I went to Emma's open house this past week, and all along the walls in their school, everywhere, it said, begin with saying hello. And so they were trying to do away with isolation. Imagine that. Doing away with isolation. So much of our society is seeking ease and comfort, and the ugly other side is isolation. That God gives you his power and delegation. Just begin by saying hello. Say, God, I want you to use me. So begin by saying yes. Step out in faith to him and watch what he will do in your life. And so I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. I'm not going to do an altar call. I just want to pray with you and encourage you. I hope you're encouraged this morning. But when you think about those two words, demonstration and delegation, I hope that encourages you, because that's what Jesus did, but he also calls you and I to do as well. So I just want to pray for you right now and pray over you as campus pastor. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. Lord, that I pray for the doubts first and the fears that they might have that cause them to push back and shrink back from all that you have. Father, will you just put your arms around each one of us? Would you send your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, a fresh wind, Lord, that we would not shrink back, that we would not give in and live in our doubts, but Lord, we would live in faith and step out in faith. And so, Father, I just pray that right now. I pray, thank you for the demonstration of your life and your ministry here on earth and in the pages of the Gospels. But Father, help us to be Christians that walk in that demonstration, that live out loud so people can come to know who you are. So Father, thank you for those that are walking right now in such a way that they're shining. I pray for those that are struggling right now in their faith, where they just feel out of sorts, they're out of it, maybe in a fog. Father, would you just push that fog away, that your Spirit would empower them and strengthen them in such a way they would walk in that power and authority that we get through your delegation. So Father, thank you for that power. Thank you for that authority that you give us. I pray that it would encourage us and remind us and strengthen us that we're not by ourselves, we are not alone, that we have you, and we have you, we have everything. But we also have a church family, Lord, and we just thank you for our church family here at Brighton Heights and at Bridge City Church. Lord, thank you for all the campuses that we get together and do life. Thank you for all that. And so, Father, I pray this morning, I pray for those that need to hear this. I pray that you would strengthen them, that maybe they're going through something with their families, in a relationship right now. Lord, I pray that you give them the wisdom and the peace that passes understanding, that the peace of Christ would rule their hearts, Lord. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would fall fresh upon this church, that people would walk in power and authority, that we would worship you and adore you with all that we have, our heads, our hearts, our minds, our pocketbooks, everything that we have, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, I pray this commission over this church right now, that they may go into the world and to make disciples. They may teach them the ways of God and all they encounter, and may they know that Christ Jesus is with them always in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory this morning. All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I wanted to share with you, after that great commission, I wanted to talk about another great commission aspect of Bridge City Church. At Bridge City Church, we're souls matter, and we're continuing to do great things. If you haven't been down to our lower level to see what's going on in our kids' ministry, we've added some space and some colors and some really cool things down there. Our bell tower up there, there's really no bell in there, but we've had to repair it. But there are some really cool things that have happened because of the One Vision campaign. If we can get that slide up there. The One Vision campaign is this. The One Vision campaign is it was set out a couple years ago that we would raise money to use for the work of the kingdom. We were used for the work of each campus that was above and beyond that of a tithe and offering. So that's above and beyond a tithe and offering that we normally give at the time of when we take offering here. So the One Vision was collected. We had pledges and we had things collected, and we're coming to the end. I believe it is over in November that's coming up. If I could have that next slide, Josh. So far, church-wide, this is across all four campuses, we have $1,825,578 committed. Total received, this is church-wide, $1,214,651. So that's as of September 18th, 2024. So this is what we have 67% of that One Vision campaign, the Great Commission, what we're trying to be about God's His work. So we're a little short. And so there's still opportunity. Maybe this is the first time for you this morning. You're like, I've never heard of this. Well, guess what? You can give above and beyond what you normally give. We invite you to be part of that. This is going to do some great things and great work that is at each of the campuses and campus-wide, but it's an opportunity for you to really honor God and worship Him and to sow into what's going on to help people understand this Great Commission and the good news and the hope that's in a relationship with Jesus. But it's also an opportunity for us to continue to go further. Here's what's going on here at Brighton Heights. I'll do the missions first. So given to missions, we've taken from that 1.2 million, is $153,318 is given to missions, like Women's Choice Network, for example, is a missions group that we've given to. So we have other missions in that Pastor Gary's affiliated with as well that we've given to missions. So we're taking that, a portion of that One Vision campaign, but also giving to One Missions as well. So that's what's been given to missions so far. The next slide here at Brighton Heights, total committed, $193,921. And we have 62% received so far, $119,728 received so far. So I just want to encourage you and challenge you to take that step out, be all in, see what God will do as you give above and beyond to the One Vision campaign. It's an opportunity as an act of worship. This is a demonstration that we see in the pages of Scripture. This is delegation of the authority that God has given to the church, right? And you get to be part of that. And so we're encouraging you. This goes to help people hear the gospel. This helps to help kids understand what the gospel is. If you go downstairs, this is a great example. Go downstairs and see what's going on in our children's ministry in the lower level. It's amazing. We have students right here in the front row. We have